All right, won't you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings? Chapter number 20. Wanted to preach this for a long time, and the Lord gave me some thoughts about a month or two ago, but I never could get liberty to really preach it, and so kind of got finalized, got what I feel is the Lord's giving me leadership to do it. So I'm going to preach this morning out of this passage of Scripture, being 1 Kings chapter number 20. And the area here, we'll pick up with verse 15 probably. I think that'll be good. Let's see. Now Syria was enemies with Israel, and most all every other nation other than Israel. It was popular to have more than one God. And you know that still it still has infected our culture today. There are many people who follow the Greek gods and the Norse gods. And although that's fun as far as being in the comics and things like that, but all those other gods are not real. There's only one God. Jehovah was his name, but he had many other names, but he was the one true living God that Israel served. But yet Israel was felt to feel inferior. They were made to feel like they were, you know, not superior, having only one God. It was like, you only got one God? You ever anybody make fun of you because you only had one car, or maybe you only had one tie, or you only had one this or one? Well, that's kind of the mentality. They only had one God. It was very popular for places like Egypt, the Philistines, and the Syrians, and other cultures to have more than one God. The Egyptians had more, and actually made their own leaders, their pharaohs. Even the Romans made gods out of the Caesars. Eventually, it kind of transitioned into the whoever was a leader of a nation became a god. And you could see that the devil tried to do that to Moses in Israel. That people can't handle the temptations. And God wanted to be the only true and one living God and leader of Israel. So in this context of Scripture here, we'll pick up with verse number, let's go verse 15. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. After them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. Ben-Hadad sent out. They told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. He said, whether they become for peace for them alive, or whether they become out to war, take them alive. Then in verse number 20, so the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, army which followed him, and they slew every one of his men, and the Syrians fled. So this great country, the Syria, the Syrian people, the armies, fled from a small army of Israelites. Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. Verse 21, and the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel, verse 22, said unto him, the king was Ahab, by the way, go strengthen thyself and mark. It means mark the calendar. Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, a year from now, the king of Syria will come up against thee. He's coming back. The king's coming back. This ain't over. Verse 23, the servants of the kings of the Syria said unto him, so get where we're at. We're changing gears now. Now we went from people talking who were Israelites. Now we're back in Syria. The servants, in verse number 23, of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Those gods of Israel, the Israelites, they're gods of the hills. Now what's important about that is so was their God. They had a God that was supposed to be a God of the mountain. And other nations had gods of the mountain. So they're just saying, okay, you beat us on the mountain. You got a God that's a God of the mountain, a God of the hills. He said, therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, which is the valley. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, and take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Verse 27, and the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against him. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I'm going to preach this morning on the thought, the God of the hills and the valleys.
That's right.
Okay, it's important. We'll get there in a minute. So, verse 29, they pitched over one against the other 7 days. They looked at each other and waited to battle. And so it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us as we try to preach, get this established, get the message across, Lord. Hope it'll be a help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we looked in these verses, and we see what we've read, that there's a difference between the mountains and the valleys, or the mountains and the plains. I think we all agree that. I think we agree to that spiritually. We understand there's a spiritual application there to that. You probably heard the song, God on the Mountain, the McCamey sang. It made it real famous many years ago. Well, in the plain and the valley, if you had chariots, you could run them right in there and run over other armies who are inferior to yours. And Israel didn't have all these weaponries. Many times Israel, the only reason Israel won wasn't because they had so many people or they had so many skilled players. It's because of God. Over and over and over again, it's because of God. And many times God would make a statement like that. Because they said this, I'm going to prove myself to them. I want you all to know that I am the Lord. The Bible says God is a jealous God. Not jealous like you get jealous over somebody's papers or notebooks or their clothes or their car. And he don't get jealous like we do in the flesh. He's jealous in a righteous sense that I'm the only God. There is no other gods. So I'm a jealous God. There's nobody else, and you putting your adoration, your love, and your worship towards idols and rocks and sticks. All these other nations, they worship other gods. And they made fun of Israel for only having one little dinky, rinky, dink doll. Oh, no, little bitty small God. Understand, God is not a genie in the bottle. You don't rub him and ask for three wishes, amen. But he wants you to live for him and serve him, and he wants to prove himself to you and I. So Israel didn't have a very good track record. Let me give you a couple of references in Judges 1:19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because he had chariots of iron. The valleys, they never could defeat all the enemies. They struggled in that. On the mountain, they seemed to have more victories. A lot of symbolism there. Judges 1:34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, but they could not suffer them to come down to the valley. They just couldn't make room for themselves. They struggled with that. And through their own disobedience, they just couldn't believe God enough to drive their enemies out. But he could do it any time that he wanted to. So we see in this time again, there's some things going on. And number one, we'll get cranked up here. Syria presumed some things about themselves and about God. And be careful what you presume you know about God. I promise you, our little brains cannot contain an almighty God. You don't know what he's able and capable of doing. Now, something I did not know to my studies, which is good, I'm still learning, amen? Anybody ever remember me preaching one time and teaching one time about the Philistines having Dagon, the god of Dagon, in their trophy room? And they caught the Ark of the Covenant, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon. Dagon was supposed to have a fish tail, a head like a human. He was kind of a weird conglomeration of things. And he was supposed to be the Lord of all gods and the Lord of the land.
So it kind of sounds like to me they expected Dagon to kind of, you know, take care of the valley fights. But 150 years before, the Philistines caught the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their little trophy room right there next to Dagon. And the next morning, this is the Philistines now, I'm not trying to get you mixed up, I'm just telling you. It'd been good if the Syrians would have read some history.
Yeah.
And to know Dagon was not a very good god. But they put the Ark of the Covenant in there and they come in the next day and Dagon's laying flat on his face. Now, to me, I love it.
Yeah.
I think God just said, drop the mic. And they come in there, oh my goodness, my little God, my God's on the floor. I'm glad my God will never be on the floor.
Yeah.
Amen. My God don't have to worry about some other God knocking him down on the floor.
Right.
So they come in and they pick poor Dagon, propped him up, and put him back in his place. I'm so glad I don't have to put my God in his place. He puts me in my place.
Yeah.
So the next day they come back to the trophy room, to the God, the worship room, and the next day they come in, and Dagon's head's cut off, and his hands are cut off, laying, and he's just a stump, laying, sitting there. Now, if I'd have heard that, I'd say, well, I don't know about Dagon being the God we should pray to in this battle here. There's something about that Jehovah God and Dagon. He don't like him very much. Well, no doubt, because Dagon was the God of the land and the mountains and the land, they probably prayed to Dagon. They had other gods like Baal. I'm sure you've heard of Baal before. And Baal was supposed to be a god that had power over the mountains as well. So they probably went to Dagon looking for some kind of way. They said, you know what? Their God's a god of the hills. But he's not the god of the valleys. Now they didn't say that expression. They didn't say it specifically in the scriptures. But when God repeated what he heard, that's what he heard. You're telling me I'm not the God of the valleys. But I want to give you some scriptures here today to help you understand that. They probably figured that any other nations like Israel had a God of the mountain, but there's no way that this Hebrew God was greater than all those other gods, and he wasn't going to take the time of day to come down to this valley. Most of the time they lost their battles in the valley anyway, and so they probably prayed to Dagon and figured everything would be taken care of. That's how, excuse me, I'm losing stuff here. That's how we do a lot of time. We just presume we know how God works. I'm glad I read my Bible. I don't know about you. I get excited about Dagon being on his face. I love it. I eat it up. I love it. It lets me know that God has not just a sense of humor, but he's got a little spice in him somewhere. He said, I don't know about that. Tell me how Dagon got on the floor. If you want to tell me Dagon was praying to the ark, okay, I'm okay with that. But that ark's not God. That ark couldn't even contain God. It just had the presence of God in it. Amen. And so Dagon having his head cut off, he couldn't have done it himself. No matter what you do, you can't cut your hands off and then cut your head off. You can't cut your head off and then cut your hands off. He didn't do it by himself. God did that to him. So I see here that the Syrians presumed some things about themselves, about their gods and about other gods. I hope that you and I can come to the place and quit presuming things and have great confidence and faith in our God. A lot of people are worried about now of what's going on. Yeah, the economy's trash, tanked. We probably recession, depression bound. But I tell you this, I serve the God of the hills and the valleys. I serve that God. And I hope I get enough faith about me to believe that that God can take care of me when it might be, you know, the image of the battle here is the princes, some of the young princes, just a few thousand go out against this mighty man and all these different soldiers. They filled up the whole land and they killed 100,000 footmen in this battle. A division in our military is about 10,000. This was almost like 10,000 men divisions. That Israel, God gave victory. They killed 100,000 of those infantry, those foot soldiers in that valley. I believe God proved his point that day in that valley. God's proven some points to you a few times in your life. And let's don't forget the valleys and the mountaintops experiences that we have. But I promise you this, God has the same power on that mountain as he does in those valleys. And he wants to prove himself to us. On D-Day, I read this on D-Day, which we celebrated that, memorialized that just recently, June the 6th. Is that right? We lost 2,500 men on D-Day in one day. On this battle, 100,000 Syrian soldiers died. Now, you don't get over that kind of stuff easily, whether you were in defeat side or victory side. And it's recorded in the scripture. And it's something that you and I could go back to understand. Don't presume you know and understand the power of God. God defeated Assyrians, not Syrians, but the Assyrian army. He sent a death angel through their camp, and 96,000, I believe it was, died in one night. We serve a God that has unlimited power, all power, and the same power on the mountain as he has in the valley. They presumed that their God, that our God would not go down to the valley and help them. Satan's got a plan kind of like that. He wants us to presume this way too. He wants us to feel that God is not tuned into our needs or our problems, and maybe only God sees us when we're on the mountaintop, when we've climbed up that mountain finally. Or maybe that God only cares about certain battles in our life, but not every battle. I've learned this. I want you to understand this. God cares about every mountain, every valley, every step that you and I take. And he's the same, has that same power. He's the same God in all those things. I also see in our God, he has the same presence on the mountain as he has the valley. He'll be there or he'll be down there. I can count on him to be there. Now, if you don't feel him in the valley, it's because of you.
That's right.
And maybe that's why he's taking you to that valley, because you've lost the tuning in to the presence of God. Oh, I wish it would be. We'd be on the mountain and say, look at our perspective up here. Look at the beautiful sunset or the sunrise. Feel that breeze. Look at the majesty of God. And you could just feel his presence. And you could go down the valley and still do that down there. But many times on the mountaintops, the victories of our life, the time that our perspective, we sometimes forget who God is. We start thinking that we fought the battle and we won the victory. We start forgetting, and the presence of God starts getting distance from us. No doubt there's somebody in here, probably a lot of somebodies. You started having success, started making more money, got a better job, started pursuing school, successful somewhere in your life, successful for friends or relationships. We could find a lot of things to fill in the blank, and God began to get the sideshow for you. He started putting him on the back burner of your life, and maybe that's why God sends us back into the valley. Because there things get a little more simple. There, our focus, usually our heads down in the valley instead of our head up on the mountaintop. And sometimes I think God has sent us to the valley so we can understand his presence. I'm glad he tells us he would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And although I've had a few battles on the high ground, I've had a lot more of them on the low ground, in the plain and in the valley. I've had some rough climbs up the way, but I remember more of the dark places in that valley than I have ever remembered the mountaintop experiences. You can feel God in his presence. The Bible said in his presence is fullness of joy. And what a beautiful thought, a Song of Solomon 2:1, where God says to Solomon, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. When I get in that valley and my head's down and I'm kind of feeling sad, and I was up on the mountain. I used to be on the mountain, and now I got knocked down. Here I'm in the valley and it's dark, and I just really can't feel the presence of God. And God on purpose puts a lily in that valley for me. Those lily of the valleys tell me that God has the same presence on the mountaintops as he does in the valley. It's a little token of a reminder to you and I of his presence, amen, in that valley, that God took time to allow this growth down here and sent this little flower for those who are walking in those places that are dark, walking into those places that we call valleys. These lilies of the valleys, as we talk about, this battle was won in the valley we're preaching about here. I believe if you could ask God sometimes and say, God, I need to see something. I promise you something he can show you is a lily in the valley.
Yes, sir.
And there's many beautiful songs about that, but they're there to remind us, to preach a little message to us. He's still on the mountain. He's still on the throne. And right now, he's right with you here in this valley in your life.
Amen.
That wind blowing over your face on the mountaintop, that's different than when he softly sends his breeze through the valley. when I'm down there and I feel like I'm all alone and I'm not going to make it and God has forgotten about me and others have forgotten about me and I'm the only one going through this and no one else cares about me and everybody's forsaken me. And you see that a lot. You hear that a lot. People are full of discouragement and depression and despair. The devil's trying to make them believe that no one's there with them. And God wants you to understand he has the same presence of his being as on that mountain as in that valley. I'll tell you this. I think it's stronger in the valley. I felt him greater in the when I finally felt him in that valley, I could not ignore his presence any longer. I picked a few lilies in that valley, and I walked through the valley with them in my hands. And I come out of those valleys and headed up the mountains again and got back on the mountaintop. It's good to take those valleys out of your pocket and remember where God brought you from. It's the same presence. I wish we would desire the presence of God on that mountain like we do in the valleys.
Yeah.
When you go to the hospital and you're getting ready to have surgery, that's a valley. That's a down place. Nobody goes in nobody I've ever met that went in the hospital and said, "Hallelujah, boy, I can't wait to get that cut out. Get that cut off. Can't wait for you to do that brain surgery on me." No, nobody... Take that tumor out. Nobody does that. You might have great confidence in God, but you don't say, "Oh, this is what I've longed for." If you could go somewhere around that valley, you'd take another route.
Yeah.
But many times God leads us into those valleys. And we find in that valley that presence of God. He has the same power, same presence. He has the same personality. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, he said, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am a God that changes not." He always gives grace. He always gives mercy that endures forever. Amen. He gives us love and he chastens us. He corrects us. He cares about us. He watches over every area of our life. If our God wasn't that kind of God, then maybe we all go and trade out for Dagon, Stump Dagon. Let's go get Stump Dagon out of the closet. With duct tape and super glue. Who's that? That's Dagon. He had a bad day the other day. But I still love him. I'm glad I got a God that's the same through all the situations in my life. Whether he chastens me and whether he lifts me up or he takes me down, we learn a lot about his power and his glory in the ups and downs of our life. We learn our split personality, but we see his steadfast personality. He said, "Preacher, you talking about split personalities? I think we all have them. In some degree, I'm on the mountaintop. I don't need God. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm here. And when you're on the top, ain't nobody up there with you. You think you got it. And we begin to forget about God. And we start thinking we're in control. And as a pastor, I watch this. You'd be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, plugged in, everything. We'll just going to seek God's face. I'm going to walk for him and live for him. And then you start sailing off. And the first thing you leave out is the book of God, the book of the Bible, your prayer time, your presence with God, talking to him, applying him to your life, really wanting to live for him and walk for him. And then when it comes, the valley. God immediately starts working on getting you back. Because our personality, we seek him differently in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. We do. Can't tell you how many times I have people call out of the blue, been out of church for years. "Preacher, pray for me." What moved them to do that? No time. They didn't want nobody praying for them from years, but now they do. You know why? Because they're in the valley. And God's presence is being revealed to them. Maybe they saw that little lily in there and said, "You know, I think I'll call old Brother Robert Lucas. I think I'll call my pastor back over there in Alabama or whatever, wherever the connections might be." Somehow God gets our split personality singular focused again. And we focus on him. You'll find when you focus on him many times in the scriptures using the book of Psalms, he fixes our problems.
Right. And
when our focus is focused on him, he fixes a lot of our problems. He might not heal everybody or fix everybody's get you. You might not become a millionaire tonight. I know some of y'all are thinking about being that lottery winner, maybe. I don't know. If I wanted it, it'd be a miracle because I ain't never bought one of them tickets. I'd be on TV for sure. What do you mean you didn't have a ticket? Nope, but I won it anyway. That don't really work that way, does it? But anyhow, we learn things about God on the mountain, the valleys, all those different times of our life. I got pride on the mountain. I want to give myself the glory. But when he gets me in the valley, I'm ready to give him the glory. I'm ready to acknowledge that I need him. And I find out, God, I'm so glad. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad God doesn't treat me like I treat him. I'm so glad that God is not fickle and so moody like I am. I'm glad I don't go to God and find him. And what are you doing? Well, I was going to go pray, but God's having a bad day, y'all. Facebook, don't talk to God today. He's moody. Not one time have I ever had that. Now, you might find me moody, and I found some of you guys to be moody too. Amen. But God's not like that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can go to him knowing and finally say, God, I'm coming to you because I finally admit I blew it. I messed it up. I've been waiting for you, son. And I know all along that it's going to take a long road to get you here, but you follow that valley and you're here. Now let my presence minister to you. Let me help you. Quit using me as a kickstand and a spare tire in your life. And let's finally commit and dedicate, amen, and turn and surrender your life over to him instead of just asking him to come bail you out once in a while. Decide that you're going to make him a permanent part of your life when you go through that valley. I tell you, could ask my wife if I've changed over the years. I don't know if I'd want to know the answer to that. But in real self-assessment, I've changed a lot even since I got saved.
Amen.
All right, Eddie, you'll be easy on me now. All the ups and downs in my life, every mountain, every valley, every one of them affects us. They change us, either for good or bad. And I'm not preaching on scars, but I've heard a lot about scars. I think Brother Robert was talking about some of his scars in the military yesterday at the meeting. And I heard these people at a restaurant I was at a couple of days ago, and this guy was talking about all the places he got burned cooking in the kitchen. And I've preached this before, but it reminded me again, every scar has a story, and nobody ever forgets when they got scarred. They'll tell you where I was, how it happened. It's amazing. Well, when I go through the valleys of my life, they scar me sometimes. They affect me. But some of those valley places in our life become a story, a testimony for you and I. And I've changed a lot, and I've learned that God doesn't change. And although I've treated him differently, he never treats me differently. And look, this is Psalm 73. This kind of describes it. I'm trying to hurry. My flesh and my heart faileth. And they do. But he said, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I've failed often. He has never failed me. The Lord is good unto them, the Bible says. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Lamentations 3:23. He says, he talked about his mercies were not consumed. He said, they are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness. The sun came up again this morning.
Yeah, that's right.
And it'll come up again tomorrow. Whether I'm here to see it or not, our faithful God is going to cause the sun to rise. And the Bible says that his mercies, his compassions, they fail not. And they're new every morning. Listen, acknowledge that lily in the valley. Accept that. And realize where you are in your life. Admit that you have treated God differently on the mountaintops than you have in the valleys. He's the same on the mountain and the valley, amen? And if he wants to flex his muscles, he can kill 100,000 footmen. Chariots don't mean nothing to him. Battle plans and generals, 32 kings, bring them on. Dagon, you want some more? You just line them up. God is all powerful. But we are the ones that get skittish, cowardice. We get scared. We're the ones that get full of pride get cocky, as they say, and act like we're stronger and wiser and smarter than we are. And God sometimes has to take us down a notch or two. If we could have what I will call, last of all, a synced perspective, where our perspective could join together, when we abide with Him and He abides in us, we realize His same power, His same presence, that He's the same God on the mountain and in the valley. That's where you see a really strange saint of God once in a while. He said, aren't you afraid? The doctor said you got like an 80% chance of not making it through this surgery. Well, I'll just tell you about this. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a good old song the other day, just knocked over, honey, kicked my soul. I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. That kind of saint of God, their perspective has been synced together. They know He's the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. When you get locked in like that, it changes your perspective of Him and what the mountain is for, what the valley is for, and where you are. Because a lot of times we see those mountains and we see two mountains and one valley. We can't wait when we get in the valley to get out of the valley, get back on the mountaintop. Well, you're in that valley for a reason.
That's right.
There's a purpose to it. I don't know if we see two mountains to every valley or two valleys to every mountain, but I'd like to quit saying, God, get me out of this valley and get me to the next mountain. Maybe I can say, Lord, if this is where you got me, I'm just glad you're here with me.
Wow.
And I'll stay here as long as it's necessary.
Amen.
Psalm 23, David said, it is in the valley He restoreth my soul. God does some things in the valleys that them poor old Syrians, He defeated them good. But He does some things for us poor old Christians that is for our good. He restores my soul in the valleys of my life. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Some of you are in valleys right now. And I know sometimes there are valleys of our own making. I know that we have a lot to do while we're there. But understand, God's still in control.
Yep. Yes, He is.
And that's what makes it sweet when I've messed it up. And I'm in that valley and I know why I'm there. And I hear Him coming. I hear the breeze blowing down the mountaintop into the valley. I see the lily that He placed there for me. And His presence becomes real in that valley. And He begins to restore my soul in the midst of all that. He said, hey, Brian, come on over here. I found you some still water. Why don't you get you a little drink over here? How about this? Are you tired of laying in them old briars and weeds? I got some green pastures over here for you. There's something about you learn about God in the valley that's just not quite the same in the mountain. I'm not saying I want to live my whole life in the valley. But there's a lot of living to be done in the valley if we would try to quit getting out of the valley and always get to the next mountain. I want to try to sing this song. I don't know that I'll be able to get it. I may read it. I may read it and sing it. But this song is called This Valley Is For Me. And I want this to be somewhat of a invitation. Because I know some of you are going through some hardships right now. If you'll take that step towards God, He will draw nigh to you in that valley. You're going to learn way more about God in that valley than I think you'd ever learn on the mountaintop. As I look down this mountainside, I can see where this road goes. The shepherd is leading me to a place where I can grow. Though it seems to be a trying test, I have no doubt He knows what's best. It just might be a place of perfect rest. This valley is for me. Standing here beside still water, I know why I am here today. This place of restoration will strengthen me along the way. Through the valley I can feel His presence here is oh so real. And now I know it was His perfect will. This valley is for me. This valley is for me. The waters have been made so sweet, a pleasant rest for my weary feet. This valley is for me. A far cry from the mountain scene, the grass here has been made so green. My shepherd chose this route, so I can say without a doubt, this valley is for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If I served a god like Dagon or one of those false gods, I can understand why I'd have so many doubts and so many wonders. Church, we don't serve that kind of God. God has proven Himself to many of you over and over again. And some of you are in a valley right now, and you've forgotten about some of those mountaintops He brought you to. You've forgotten about some of those valleys He brought you out of. Please be reminded, the God of the hills is the God of the valleys. The same God that took care of you then, He's going to take care of you now. He will prove Himself to you and I. We need to have faith and hope and trust. To ask you where you are to pray. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. Ask God to push the briars back. Move some of the leaves and debris. And show you that lily in the valley. Remind you, His presence is always there. I've said this over and over again, but it's one of the most real experiences I've ever had. When Jared had to go to the hospital to have his eye operated on, when it got cut open, his eyeball got lacerated. And they took that little boy of mine on that stretcher, and they walked him through those double doors, and I couldn't go back there no more. I couldn't go any further with him. And I felt sad because he'd be by himself. Then I got sat down in the waiting room, and me and Joanna were holding hands and praying and crying. And in that valley, the presence of God became so real right there that moment that I knew God was going to take care of him, and I knew He was going to take care of me and Joanna. And there's not $1 billion in the world that will replace the peace of God that He can send you with His presence in the midst of that valley. So I encourage you, if you need some help today, why don't you step out of that pew, come down to this altar, and just own Him as the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. Come down to this altar and bring your burden, your cares, your trouble, your problem to Him. Ask God to reveal Himself to you again in the midst of that valley. Anybody going through any kind of valleys or problems? Raise your hand. Nobody looking around. Got several hands. Well, He's there. His presence is real. He won't forsake you. You can keep walking on without looking for the lily. You can keep walking on looking for a way out, looking for the next mountain. But God's got a purpose for us being in those valleys. Until we surrender to that, we're not going to get the healing and the help that we need. Turn your life over to Him. Trust Him. Let it be where God could bring the victory that the world thinks only belongs in the mountaintops. Bring it down to you in that valley experience. Because I promise you, God has done that time and time again. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these that have raised their hands, God. We pray You'll minister to them. We thank You, God, for being that God that has proven Himself, taking care of us many times. Lord, our own mind in this world thinks that You're so limited. But I'm glad You've proven to yourself You are the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. The God on the mountain is the same God in the valleys. Thank you, God, for being unchangeable, unmovable. Thank you, God, for being the same in my life when there's so many things that have changed. Thank you for being there, Lord, when people walk away, but you always there the same. Thank you, God, when even though our bodies change, you are the same. Thank you, God, when their money might be gone and everything's going down the tubes, you are still the same God on the mountains as you are in the valleys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.